We're going to read then God's word at this point in our worship, as we have it in the first book of Samuel, and going to read the 8th chapter from the beginning to the end. 1 Samuel chapter 8 from verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are now doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behaviour of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, "This will be the behaviour of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for the chariots, for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your field, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." This is God's word. May he bless it to us this morning. Well, as I said at the beginning, you might think it's an unusual passage. And if you look at the title, "How Not," in brackets, "to choose a king," or "pastor," in brackets, you might be wondering where I'm going here. But I have talked over with Billy, and he knows I'm preaching on this theme from this passage. Of course, he doesn't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to say. I've got some notes here. But we come to a melancholy point, don't we, in the history of Israel. Yes, the judges had often been fairly disastrous, but Samuel hadn't been. And he's appointed his sons as king. And the people of Israel here in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, they come and they say, "Make us a king," and that might seem reasonable. But they say, "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And in verse 20, verse 19, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." The whole purpose of the nation of Israel was not to be like the nations, and to be a people who made it evident that the Lord, the living God, the creator of all people in all nations, was their God, and that they served him and they obeyed him, and his laws were to be administered by the judges. And when they went out to battle, yes, someone would be in charge of the army, but ultimately the Lord would give them victory if they were fighting his battles. And here, therefore, is unbelief. Their motives are wrong. Others have kings. We want one like that. Really, what they're saying is effectively, isn't it? Any king is better than none. And of course, they're wrong. And pastors are not kings, though some churches and pastors act as if they are, but they are God's leaders in their particular situation. So there is a parallelism. And if any king is better than none is wrong, any pastor is better than none is wrong too, isn't it? And many churches have found that they have gone for the first man they can get hold of, and they have turned aside from trusting the Lord in that. God's king and pastor was to be, for Israel at this point, waited for. Samuel, who was God's last judge, anointed Saul. And then later on, he also anointed David, who was God's king. God was going to give them a king, the right king. But they, in their impatience, got the wrong king. And it was disastrous. The Lord was already preparing the right man in his own time, not theirs. Beware impatience. I can say this to you in a peculiar way, can't I? Because if this church gets to the point where Billy retires and there's no other pastor, as things stand at the moment, I am left here as the sole elder. And I do not want to be in that position of a church that has no pastor. I've retired. So I have a vested interest in the man coming, but the right man. Think what happened to them. The Lord appointed Saul. There it is, chapter 10 and verse 1. Samuel takes a flask of oil, pours it on his head, kisses him. Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? The Lord had done that, but not for good. Chapter 8 here and verse 9. Heed their voice. However, says the Lord of Samuel about the people, however, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behaviour of the king who will reign over them. In Hosea, God says that he gave them a king in his anger and took him away in his wrath, and that was Saul. A king like the nations. What were the nations' kings like? Ungodly military leaders. What did Israel get? An ungodly military leader. And Saul's reign was a disaster. It ended with him being destroyed by the Philistines. You can look it up for yourself in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. And during his reign, what is the main thing we're told about Saul during his reign? It's that he's harrying David, God's anointed king, from pillar to post. Right from chapter 16 to chapter 30, half a book is all about Saul persecuting David. Once the Lord has said to Saul, you've been disobedient, you're not king anymore, David is king. And Saul won't have it. And he wastes all that time. Sometimes he has to break off because the Philistines have invaded the land. Instead of defeating God's enemies, he's trying to defeat God's king. Because the wrong king, the people's king, wanted to destroy the right king, God's king. And when David eventually became king, you can read on into 2 Samuel, it took 7 years of civil war in Israel to put the kingdom right. How many wasted years in the reign of Saul and the beginning of David's reign because of what happened here in 1 Samuel 8. Well, we're not choosing a king, but we will one day need to choose a pastor. Of the different candidates who come before us, however many there are, however long it takes, we do not know. Sometime But we need to be looking and saying, well, we're looking for the right man. That's what we've got to say, isn't it? What is the right man? What is the wrong man? Let's start with the negative, and it'll be shorter than the positive. And there's some positives are here, because you've got to make a contrast, haven't you? What is the wrong king and therefore the wrong pastor, as we draw this parallel where it can be drawn? Well, what was Saul's qualification? Well, assuming Israelites are dark-haired, which I think is a fair assumption, he was tall, dark and handsome. There it is, chapter 9 and verse 2. He had a choice and handsome son, Kish, had, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. If he had to fight an election, his slogan would have been, "Vote Saul, he's tall." And it's not a qualification, is it? And we will make, and let's start with the obvious, the wrong decision if we make a choice by the appearance. And I'll only offend people who should be offended if I say, ladies, don't choose a man because he's tall, dark and handsome. That will only reach your heart if it needs to, won't it? But, you know, someone who fills the pulpit. It was said of Spurgeon, many things are said of Spurgeon, some of them are possibly true. Anecdotes that a church wrote to him and said, please send one of your students to fill our pulpit. And he said, if you want someone to fill the pulpit, I'll send you an ox. But now, all right, it's a bit facetious, but the point is, isn't it? Not people can have presence, but are they leading the people in the right way? Look at Saul. Go on into 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 21. And the Lord has told them to destroy Amalek. Billy was talking about this the other week. And the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been destroyed. And Saul says, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And he says elsewhere later on, verse 24, that he knew he'd sinned, he's transgressed the commands of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Here is a completely unspiritual man. A man who would tell lies there in verse 21 to keep his position. A man who feared the people. Surely there is more to it, isn't there? We have to get into something deeper than the outward appearance. Well, in terms of a pastor, what is the main thing that a pastor does? He preaches. But we must not choose someone by preaching gifts only. I sometimes think that the way we go about, the order in which we go about things could be better. Frankly, I think it would be better to ask people, perhaps you could do it in a written way, lots of questions about themselves before they ever set foot inside the pulpit. Because if someone preaches well once, it can sway people. And you get a prejudice for, or maybe against someone. A pastor is more than a preacher. We'll come to his preaching later. But a pastor is more than a preacher. You can have men who can preach on Sunday, but the rest of the week they are uncaring. They are invisible. They are people who lead the church astray. Questions need to be asked. When I went to the church in Tredegar, they didn't know much about me and they didn't ask me the questions they should have done. I had to tell them, ask me these questions, and they still didn't ask them. I knew who I was. I knew I'd been a pastor 20 years. I knew I hadn't been kicked out for some sin. But they didn't know that. They only had my word for it. And that, yet they wouldn't follow it up. We must be careful. The man must be able to preach, but he must have the right vision, the right convictions. A church, I won't tell you which one, asked me in confidence to advise their leaders of someone they were thinking of calling a few years ago, and they sent me a recording of the interview they'd had with him. And they said, what do you think? And I had to say to them, this man has opinions, but I'm not sure he has convictions. Because several times he was saying, well, I think I'd do it like this, but if the church wanted it a different way, I'd do it the other way. And you think, That's not leadership. There is leadership as well as preaching. And we will get it wrong. We will call the wrong man if we call someone without considering their attitude. What is it that Peter says? We will look at the other passages in a little while in the positive sense. But Peter gives a warning. This is about elders, including pastors. 1 Peter 5 and chapter 2. Shepherd the flock of God, he says, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Beware of someone who wants to be a lord. What's the difference between someone who stands in the pulpit as with the attitude of a lord and the attitude of a servant? The person with an attitude, the man with an attitude of the Lord, effectively stands and he says, here is what I think and I will make you obey me. At least that's what he wants to happen. He might not get away with it. What does a servant say? The difference. Here is what the Lord thinks, because it's from the word. And I will not make you obey me. I will help us to obey him. And the us is important, because the pastor is part of the flock as well. And it's not make, it's help. And it's not obey me, it's obey him. And there are everyone's a sinner and there are gradations and you'll never find someone perfect. But that has to be something we beware of. The person who wants to lord it over the flock. Saul seemed humble, didn't he? You go on into chapter 10 and you find when they come to anoint, to choose him as king and proclaim him as king. There it is in verse 22. They inquire of the Lord, has the man come here yet? Because verse 21, when they sought him, he couldn't be found. And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment, the baggage. Saul seemed humble. When they came to make him king, he was hiding away. Oh, that looks good, doesn't it? Here's a man who's got to be dragged to the throne. But once he was king, he started imposing his will as if it were God's. Go to chapter 14 and verse 24, and they're defeating the Philistines, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, listen to this, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. Not we have taken vengeance on the Lord's enemies, not. The humility was perhaps he was scared at the beginning. Perhaps he was overawed by the responsibility. But the humility was only skin deep. A lord is someone who imposes or expects obedience to his opinions as if they were God's decrees. And such a person is not fit to be a pastor. If we saw it in any other church, we'd call it heavy shepherding. You know, you must shop at Tesco, not at Sainsbury's, because I say so. Or that kind of thing. But it doesn't have to go as far as that, does it? It goes too far whenever someone steps out of this book, steps away from behind this book, and starts saying what they think, not what the Lord thinks. Because preaching is expounding the word of God, God's words to God's people. Enough of the negative. Let's go on secondly then. Who is the right king? Who is the right pastor? The word of God. God in his word, in his love and grace, has not left us bereft of working that out. Let's go back to David. Who was David? Well, 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, the Lord says, Samuel is speaking to Saul, the Lord's commandment, now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. David was a man after God's own heart. Now that can puzzle us, can't it? Because we look at David and he committed sometimes terrible sins. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Uriah put in the front line of battle so that he'd be killed. Later on, he made a census counting the people which was unbelief, because the Lord has said, if you obey me, they'll be so multiplied you can't count them. So how is he a man after God's own heart? Well, he is, because David, through all his life, always loved and served the people, the Lord's people. He had, before he became king, looked after his earthly father's sheep. And that had qualified him to look after his heavenly father's sheep. Because he loved God, and therefore he loved the people of God. It's pretty impossible to love us, the people of God, unless we love God first, isn't it? You know the old saying, to dwell above with saints in love, aye, that will be glory. To live below with saints I know, that's quite another story. How can we love each other? Because we love God. And David, when he had sinned by numbering the people, 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 17, and a plague comes upon Israel, 70,000 men of Israel fell, verse 14, and David said, clothed himself in sackcloth and fell on his face and said, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. You see, even in his sin, he wants, Lord, punish me, not the people. There is the man after God's own heart, the man who puts God's people first. And we have a better example, don't we, than David. We have a perfect example. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, and notice the word Lord again here, Mark 10 and verse 42, Jesus calling to his disciples when they're trying to say who's going to be the greatest, and says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Serving the people of God by dying for our sins. There is the example. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, follow the example of Christ. In his death, in being sacrificially loving one another. It does not mean that elders and pastors have no authority. The New Testament makes it clear they do. But it's all about attitude. And the only authority we have is the authority of God's word. If someone is sinning, the pastor has the authority to say, you shouldn't be doing that, you should be doing this. But it's still service, isn't it? If it's done right. So first of all, it has to be that someone who is called can show this. And ideally, it should be someone who it can be seen, have been seen somewhere else in some other context. It's not every church cannot have as pastor a man who's already been a pastor. It can't work, can it? But it should surely be someone who has been tested and proved in a church that we can rely upon and can give us a reliable commendation. It is too easy. Churches are fallible. It is too easy for a church to put lovely words together, but what they're really saying is, we find this man a nuisance, so we're getting rid of him to you. Please take him off our hands. We need to do what in the secular world would be called due diligence and find out what someone is really like as much as we possibly can. Are they a man after God's own heart? Are they a servant of the people for the Lord's sake, as Paul the Apostle says of himself? And that leads on to saying it must be a man then of proven, stable, good character. We're not left guessing that that's true, is it? We might be able to work that out for ourselves, but we are told that it must be so. 1 Timothy and chapter 3, and there is the list of qualifications for a bishop or an elder. When we come to Titus in a moment, we find they're definitely the same office. A pastor, 1 Peter 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. Verse 6, not a novice, lest he might be puffed up with pride. Verse 7, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. We need to, these words, this is God's word. A man must be tested against this. It's not a tick box list, is it? It's more saying if you find someone and you have to say, well, there's a serious problem with some of this, then you think this man is not fitted to be over the household of God. Titus, similarly, Paul writes, similar but different list. Titus 1 and verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop, notice the bishop and elder are the same, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast, this is the climax, the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The ability to teach and exhort and deal with people pastorally is vital there, but it's not the only thing, is it? And if you look at them together and you say, what comes through? It's the holiness, the blamelessness. It's the godliness. It's a man of principle, and the principle is God's principles. Not someone who is going to be pragmatic and say, well, let's run the church this way. Let's do it that way. Because that's Israel's problem, wasn't it? Like the nations. It needs to be something that's set up, doesn't it, in letters of fire, as it were. Not like the nations. A pastor is not like a CEO of an organization. It's someone who is a servant, a shepherd of the flock of God. And then we come on to preaching. And yes, of course, a man must be a dedicated preacher. A man who, though he might sometimes come into the pulpit, and hopefully always, in the right sense, in fear and trembling, a man who sees the awesomeness of the responsibility that is laid on any mortal man, any sinful man, to preach the word of God, yet a man who does it because he loves to do it. A man who is taken up with the desire, Lord, I need to say things, my words might be faltering, my thoughts might be confused, but Lord, sort me out so that when I get into the pulpit, I can feed the sheep. That the hungry sheep will not look up and not be fed with the riches of your word. A man who preaches with Christ at the centre. It's not every sermon, is it? It isn't this morning. But taking the ministry as a whole. Christ, the person, and him crucified, the work, at the centre. A man who loves to preach the gospel above all else in the word, but will preach the whole counsel of God, not just the gospel in its narrow sense of how to be saved, or what God has done to save us. A man who labours in the word. A man who is found to be always to the right amount, and it's a large amount, studying and praying and seeking to be able to say what is right and good and true to the people. A man who, like the Apostle Paul, got the Ephesians to pray that God would literally give him a mouth, give him utterance to declare God's word boldly as he ought to do. You see, there are other things that are necessary, aren't they? Yes, you want a man whose voice is important. You've got to be able to hear him, and you've got to be able to put up with hearing him week in, week out. Style is important. Length is important. You don't want a man who always preaches much shorter or much longer than he ought to do. But content is the most important. Content is vital. Someone who preaches God. There are too many churches where God is not preached enough. The triune God, the living God, our great God, our electing God, our loving God, our saving God. But the God who even above that, who is immeasurable in all his attributes, the holy God, the eternal God. We need to love God. That is the first commandment that Seth reminded us helpfully a few weeks ago. How can we love God if we don't know who he is? Loving God. So someone who preaches God, who preaches Christ, and who preaches so that, with the desire that, we are the downcast and those finding it troublesome and difficult in the Christian life, and those who are tempted and tried, as we all are in so many ways, are encouraged and built up, and built up together, and built up enabled to help one another, and are a holy people, an obedient people. A people who glorify their God. And that is his desire. And if that's what happens in the church, he believes that God has used him. You see, we need someone like that. Where do we find someone like that? We find them where Christ sends them. Ephesians 4 and verse 10. Christ has ascended into the heavens. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. A pastor, a teacher, is a gift from the ascended Christ. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect, a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we're no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but we speak the truth in love and are knit together. No man is perfect, but we need the man that Christ has called to be and sent into the world to be and equipped to be a pastor of the people of God. He might still not be the right pastor for this church, because not every man is the right pastor for each church, but he's got to be the man whom Christ has made. We can't make pastors. Christ gives pastors. A man who is on fire for God. A man who stands in the pulpit and pleads for God to you, the people, us, the people. And a man who in his prayer is going there and pleading to God for the people. And encouraging us all to do that. Because not all can preach, but all can pray. And we need to be much in prayer, don't we, for the right man. We should be having more times when we're praying for the right pastor. Who is sufficient for these things? But God has the right man. And so to conclude, what are we to do? Well, what we're to do is what we're always to do in every situation. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Who is going to say that we are wise enough to choose the right man without God's help? Prayer, yes. Prayer for wisdom, corporate wisdom. Be encouraged. God has often answered that prayer here and in many other churches. We're not asking the impossible. We're praying to God, so we're not asking the difficult, are we? God can give us sufficient wisdom and the right man, that we might go on, as we sang in our first hymn, handing down what has come to us faithfully to the generation that follows. The golden chain going on forever, all to the glory of God. Amen.